The Old Testament reading for the third midweek Vespers is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. O Lord, have mercy on us. Our gospel lesson this evening, which is John chapter 2, 13 to 25, presents a very different picture of Jesus than the sanitized Sunday school image we usually think of when we hear the name Jesus. There are good reasons that we don't put this gospel in our Sunday school curriculum. We teach our children not to get angry. But paintings and movies of this story have depicted Jesus shouting and getting angry right in the middle of the temple. We teach our children not to play with things that might hurt people. But here Jesus used a whip made from rope, and he hit people in the temple. We teach our children to cooperate with people, especially in the church. But here Jesus used physical force to oppose both the servants and the leaders of his church. And this is all opposed to what we want our children to do when they go to church. And maybe for some adults, it's an image of Jesus that they don't want to think about. Let's try to figure out what happened here first, and then see if we can make a proper application of this text to our lives today. In the second chapter of John, the narrative goes right from the first miracle of Jesus to this story of the cleansing of the temple. So according to John, Jesus did this right at the beginning of his ministry. But Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 all tell the story of Jesus cleansing the temple right after Palm Sunday. Mark gives us an additional interesting detail that on Palm Sunday, before all this happened, Jesus first went into the temple and checked everything out. That's Mark 11, verse 11. And then he came back to cleanse the temple on Monday. So how do we harmonize these accounts? I think it can be argued that starting with the event in our gospel, every time that Jesus went to Jerusalem, he drove out the animals, money changers, and merchants, if they were there. And he did this in a systematic and a consistent way, not out of anger, revenge, or a hot-headed reaction, like some of our movies show him. Even if Jesus didn't do it every time that he visited the temple, we know that he did it for sure at the beginning and end of his ministry. And we know that because of the gospel reports that I've just cited. How did Jesus drive the money changers and animals out? He drove them out like a cowboy drives cattle with his rope or a bullwhip. Think Indiana Jones with his bullwhip, and you are close to the truth. Somebody who's good with a bullwhip like Indiana Jones, can, with his whip, lay a sting on your arm, a slap on your face, or threaten something a lot more serious if he wants to. Now the oxen, sheep, and goats heard that sound and they understood right away that Jesus meant business, and they started moving. And the people running their businesses followed shortly thereafter. You don't mess with somebody who is good with a bullwhip. You just get out of his way. Now, how did our loving and gentle Jesus learn how to use a bullwhip? Well, it's a good guess that it was part of his earthly vocation before his 3 years of ministry. You know, he's kind of a second career guy. He first worked with his father in the business of carpentry. And if he helped his dad in his dad's business, there was heavy lumber to haul to construction sites. They probably had a simple wagon in those days, an ox cart, pulled by oxen to carry the lumber to construction sites. Now, you know, or maybe you don't, but farm people know oxen do not pull all that weight willingly. Someone has to drive them. Somebody who's good with a bullwhip and who learns how to handle one in his teenage years. Why did Jesus drive out the animals and merchants from the temple? He explained this publicly in our text, verse 16, when he said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Jesus was zealous to preserve the temple for its original purpose, that is to pray and make sacrifices to his Father, and that's the same as your Father who is in heaven. All the cultures of Jesus' day had some sort of temple with a priesthood. And the Jews were not unique in that respect. Nor were the Jews unique in dedicating a certain physical space, location, usually in the downtown area, for prayer and sacrifice. The notion of a holy space in any temple meant that secular activities were forbidden there at the risk of offending the gods. The holy space was for holy activities and holy things. Now, if this was the case, why was the Jewish temple being profaned by secular activities? The answer is that the high priests responsible for regulating the temple affairs were permitting and probably encouraging the secular activities in the holy areas of the temple. And they were probably getting a cut in all the deals personally. In government, we call that corruption. When government officials are discovered to be guilty of corruption in the United States, they are usually fired or impeached, and never allowed into public service again. Now, here in California, it doesn't happen too much, but when I lived in Chicago, every year there was somebody new, the slant put into the clinker. In this sense, Jesus was a reformer of the Jewish religion. He was trying to lead the Jews to observe their own religion as it was given by Moses. The problem here was not the Jewish people, but their religious leaders, the high priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Levites, the rabbis, etc. In the matter of social welfare, the high priests were personally profiting from the estates that were designated to support widows. And that's just one of the things we know about from the Gospels. Jesus gave a whole catalog of offenses by the religious leadership of his day. It's called the Woes Discourse, found in Matthew 23, 1 to 39. It's an entire chapter dedicated to that. Profaning of the temple holy space was just one part of all of that. How can we apply this gospel lesson to us today? First and most important, we need to remember that houses of worship in the Christian church should be reserved for the divine services, for the sacraments, for preaching, Bible readings, prayers, hymns, songs, church music, any necessary meeting of the congregation when that's all you have, and use it for nothing else. Here in our facility, you can play basketball in the parking lot and play bridge in the parish hall, but don't do that here inside what we call the sanctuary. When you come into this place of worship, your behavior should match what this place is all about. Children and newcomers sometimes need to be reminded of this until they understand that our behavior should match the dignity of the sanctuary. After all, as St. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are all royal priests in order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Second, we need to remember that church leaders are not immune to the temptation to corruption and other vices. This is the reason a properly ordered congregation does not let its pastor handle its money, has various financial controls on its officers, has policies to prevent self-dealing and conflict of interest, and has regular audits or financial review. This is the reason that the operations of a congregation should always be above board, subject to scrutiny by its officers and to the congregation through its minutes and financial reports. Third, in church government, as Martin Luther says, there is a need not only for good builders and rulers, but also for defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians. Large Catechism, Third Petition, Section 61. In our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there was a period not too long ago where the professors at our seminaries and colleges were not teaching according to the Bible, but were in fact contradicting the Bible and teaching our youth to despise both the Bible and our Lutheran doctrine. Due to the grace of God, there arose in those days defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians from among both the pastors and laymen who corrected these abuses and errors. They were reformers, just like Jesus and Luther, and we owe them a debt of gratitude today. Our Father's house, this sanctuary, and many others are houses of prayer and worship. May they continue to be consecrated and reserved for such use until Jesus returns to take us to our heavenly house and home. In Jesus' name, amen.